Welcome to the Turning Point Community Church Change Your World podcast with lead pastor John Wagner. Turning Point strives to bring fresh insight and powerful truths from God's unchanging word. Now, here's John with today's message.
So every summer we get away for a couple weeks. We're just away the last 2 weeks. And what that looks like for us is the first week, we go to the Northeast every year, and the first week is on the beach, particularly in New Jersey. Long Branch is the beach that we go to. And so we spend about 4 or 5 days there, getting to Manhattan a couple of times. But then the second week is really all about a conference that I speak at. And so the speaking schedule is actually very, very intense for the second half of our time up there. But at that conference, along with representatives from 75-plus nations getting it, pastors from 75 nations get together. It's wonderful. Everybody's got their little earpiece. It looks like the United Nations, and it's just, it really does. And so it's wonderful. But also, like my best friends on the planet for 30 years now, we all are there at this conference. And a funny thing happens every year. One of my friends asks me these questions every year. Every year. I mean, we're getting older, so we're repeating ourselves now. And so he comes to me and he asks me, so how was Long Branch? And the reason why is because he attended Monmouth College, which is in Long Branch. And so he's like, how was Long Branch? I haven't been there in years. How was it? And I was like, oh, it's great. And so he always asks, so did you stay in that same hotel? And yeah, that's the same hotel we stay in. That was once a building for Monmouth College. And I'm like, yeah, you tell me that like every year. And so he asks, how's the boardwalk? Because it got destroyed in Hurricane Sandy and they rebuilt it beautifully. And it's great. The boardwalk is really great. And then he always asks me this. He says, are the jetties still there? For those of you who don't know what a jetty is, jetties are large rock formations that stretch out into the ocean. Are the jetties still there? Dude, the jetties are gonna be there. If there's nuclear holocaust, the jetties will be there. But I always tell them, yeah, the jetties are there. When the tide recedes, the jetties will be there. Right? After getting beaten wave by wave by wave, day after day after day, the jetties will remain. Even after getting pounded by the surf in a hurricane, the jetty is still there when the storm subsides. And the Apostle Paul, in the passage in Philippians that we're going to look at today, will show us how to be a rock, how to be a jetty rather than shifting sand. We're going to call this particular message, Little Problems, Big Solution. Say that with me today. Little Problems, Big Solution. Let's pray before we study. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is not just ink on a page, it's not just text on a screen, but your word is alive, it's living and powerful. And I pray, Lord, that by the ministry and anointing of your spirit, it comes alive for us and to us and in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Open up your Bibles today to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. If you need a Bible to study along with us, please raise your hand and an usher will bring you a Bible. Philippians, and get ready to fill in the blanks. I don't know if you have looked at this bulletin, but you are going to need to do some finger exercises right now so you don't cramp up in filling in all the blanks that we have today. Philippians chapter 4. Ancient life had a certain stability to it. Modern life does not. Life in the world today can be very unstable, it can be very chaotic, it can be very turbulent. The one thing that you can be sure of is there are very few things you can be sure of. You know, most people in ancient times could count on living in the same place throughout their entire lives, knowing roughly the same people throughout their whole lives, working in the same field throughout their whole lives. Today, we cannot count on any of those things. Our society has a lack of stability. Now, if a vessel of any kind wants to navigate through a highly unstable environment, it has to have strong stabilizers within. Planes and ships, they have stabilizers to counteract the turbulence that they might encounter in the air or in the water. The greater the turbulence, the more important the inner stabilizers. You see, the more turbulence in the external environment, the stronger and more effective the internal stabilizers in the vessel have to be. Therefore, there has never been a place or time more than modern Western 21st century society where the individual will need more deep, strong, and effective internal stabilizers. Most people in most places, in most times, do not have to face what we have to face. Paul talked to Timothy about it in 2 Timothy 3:1 in the Amplified Bible. It says, "But understand this, in the last days will come, set in, perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear." Are these the last days? Well, theologically speaking, dispensationally speaking, yes, these are the last days. Are these practically? Are these the last of the last days? You know, is Jesus going to return this year or within our lifetimes? Can I just tell you right now? I have absolutely no idea. I do know that we should certainly live like he could return any day. But I do know this, that what Paul is telling Timothy is that as we careen down the timeline of history, the further we go, the more stressful and more perilous and more turbulent things become in the world. We have to have far more incredibly strong internal stabilizers than our ancestors ever had to have. God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, instructs us concerning how to do that in our target text this morning. Let's read starting in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, where Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." The New International Version there says, "That is how you stand firm. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul writes from the perspective of someone who has had a very unstable life. I mean, if you think about it, he's been through tremendous turbulence. In his own words, he says he's been persecuted, he's been hard pressed on every side, he's been perplexed, he's been whipped with a cat of nine tails on 5 different occasions, he's been shipwrecked, spending a day and a night in the deep, he's been hunted by military garrisons, and now he's recording this particular passage from jail. He is literally in chains. He's facing a possible death sentence. You know, friends have to bring him food or he'd have none. Friends have to bring him a change of clothing or he'd have none. He's experienced all kinds of persecution and personal injustice and calamity. You know, his life has been like life in a paint mixer. You ever go to Home Depot and get some paint, right? And they have to put it in the paint mixer, right? That's what his life's been like. And yet, he's been a rock. He's been a jetty. How did that happen? Listen, lots of us have had life in a paint mixer. Can I get an amen? Amen? Right? And maybe you're feeling shaken right now, maybe by circumstance or by a situation, an ordeal of some sort. Something unexpected has caught you off guard. You know, your blood work came back or the CT scan or some other lab work and it's not good news. You're at an impasse in a relationship and it has you shaken up. There's uncertainty in a key area of life, and you're shaken by it. And yes, God miraculously heals diseases, and he changes circumstances, and he reconciles relationships, and he rights wrongs, and he makes crooked paths straight. But while that is in process, before that actually manifests, could it be that God is doing something in you before he does something for you? Could he be tending to the inside? Could he be tending to a greater need? Could it be? It is not so much the external turbulence that needs to be addressed as much as your need for internal stabilization needs to be examined. Maybe you need to see that you don't have any internal stabilizers, or that the ones that you have are weak or faulty, not functioning properly. See, because Paul had them. Paul had amazing internal stabilizers. Take a look at it in the NIV, in Philippians 4:1. Take a look at this. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord." Dear friends, Paul was a rock. He was a jetty stretching out into the sea. Wave after wave, turbulence after turbulence, storm after storm. He's a rock. He stands firm. He didn't waver. And here he tells us why and how. He says, this is how. He lays down a principle and then a practice. First, he lays down a basic principle for stability, and then he actually gives us a threefold method for applying the principle. He gives us implication, then applications. He gives us a principle first and then practices. The principle for how to deal with pressure and stress and turbulence and unforeseen change is this: apply big principles to little problems. Say that with me today. Apply big principles to little problems. You go to the relatively little and mundane circumstances. By the way, the Bible says it is the little foxes that spoil the vine. The Bible says that really any challenge that we face, relatively speaking, is light affliction, which is but for a moment in comparison to the God-sized big picture. Yes. And you see little troubles in light of big truth. In other words, use big truth for little problems. Administer big principles on small problems. Bring to bear ultimate certainties to earthly uncertainties. Let me say that one again. Bring to bear ultimate certainties to earthly uncertainties. That's the principle. By the way, that is utterly different, completely countercultural to the way the world tells us to handle stress and pressure. We were watching something on Friday night, something we DVR'd, one of the shows that we really like. On Friday night, we finally got to it, and we were watching it, and one of the main characters on this show, somebody we really like, just gets to a place where he feels so empty. He feels so void. Now, he is radically successful. He's a driven individual. He's getting a lot of things done, but he feels empty. In his own words, he says, "I'm just stuck." And so he goes to see his therapist, and his therapist is great, does a great job with him, and says to him, you know, he's telling, "I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I feel like this, I feel like that." And the therapist says, "You need some downtime. You know, you need to rest, you need to relax." Elena and I, sitting on the couch, actually verbally say, "Yes, yes, he does." You know, we're talking back to the TV now. That's definitely true. And so it was good advice that he needed downtime. But can I also tell you this? Downtime is not the root problem. It's not the root. That may handle some of the external things. That may help him for a time and for a season, right? But that will not fulfill his deepest need. See, if you go to the self-help section at Barnes & Noble or on Amazon or on Audible, they almost always skip over principle and go right to methods. Now, some of those methods are great. Some of those methods are absolutely helpful. And they may make the symptoms subside for a while, but they do not address the root cause. And here's why. Because secular solutions never begin with the big questions. Questions like, is there a God? You know, what happens after we die? Is there a judgment day? Are there moral absolutes? Or is everything relative? Is there an eternity? Is there meaning for life? If so, what is it? Secular solutions almost always skip the big issues and they jump right to methods. So relaxation techniques or breathing techniques or some kind of thought control techniques, time management, life balance, diet, exercise. Listen, those are all good. Elena and I, we do almost all of those. But if you skip over the big issues and go right to method, they'll wind up being temporary band-aids. The Bible always starts with the big issues. The Bible is always principle before practice, truth before method. So in verse 1, Paul says, that is how you stand firm. And then in verse 2, he goes right into dealing with a squabble between two people in the church. The that is how, by the way, refers to, listen carefully, it refers to the preceding verses. How many of you know chapter separations in your Bible are placed there by translators? They are not, you know, they're not God-breathed by the Holy Spirit, right? God didn't say, Paul, you're now done with chapter 3, move on to 4, verse 1. God didn't do that. That's translators. So it's one continuous thought. Go back with me just two verses to Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, where Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's how you stay firm in the Lord. That's how you stay strong. That's your stabilizer. That's how you become a jetty stretching out into the sea. And then he turns around and he applies it to a disagreement between two women who worked with Paul establishing that church. Notice, he first reminds them of the eternally big picture kind of matters. He tells them, you're citizens of heaven. Heaven's your home. Jesus is Savior and Lord. There's coming the greatest transformation ever, one in which we'll be transported out of this sin-stained world into the perfection of his presence forever. And Jesus does all of this because he is able and he has the power to subdue all things, to right every wrong, to heal every malady, to bring everything under his benevolent control. He's able to do all that. See, here's the deal. When we look to the external, how many of you know everything changes, right? We're aging externally. Relationships ebb and flow. The externalities, they fade and they change and they fall into disrepair. Right, our cars and our clothes don't get newer, they get older. Our homes don't get newer, they get older. Our bodies, no matter how much work you have done, they get older. Nothing in this world really lasts. And yet, deep down inside of us, we know that we are built for a place that really does last. Ecclesiastes 3:11 in the Amplified Bible says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He also, watch this, has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds. A divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. We're built for eternity. It's been placed in our hearts and in our minds. It's what we're wired for. And Paul says, listen, there is a place, there is a person in whose presence things don't just stay the same. There is a place where a Savior sits on a throne and says, behold, I make all things new. In the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, things don't just stay the same. They get stronger, they get newer, they get fresher and brighter every second forever. There is a place where love and joy and strength, they don't just last, but they're eternally new. Listen, this planet is a blip on the radar screen of the universe. This is a place of decay. This is a place where everything degenerates. It all winds down. It's all very temporary. But Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. An eternal place, an ever-renewing place, a place that gets newer in his presence. And he says, and that's where you belong. That's where you reside. That's where you abide. Not only, listen carefully, not only in the sweet by and by, but spiritually speaking, positionally in Christ, you have your citizenship there right now. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is where you live. I know you thought you were a Lubbockite. Right? You thought you were a Texan, you thought you were an American, but if you have exercised personal faith in Jesus, you are a citizen of heaven. Oh, turn to the person next to you and tell them, say, you're a citizen of heaven. Go ahead, tell them, you're a citizen of heaven. Heaven is your eternal residence that you occupy now in the spiritual realm. Your true and greater passport is from another world. All because of the infinite mercy and the abundant grace. All because God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son who took what you deserved so he could freely give you what only he deserved. Paul says, this is how you stand firm. Remember this in the moment. Remember this in the turbulence. Think through this filter when trouble comes your way. And Paul applies this then to a quarrel between two co-workers in the church at Philippi. Think about that. He does not deal with the problem, with the individual problem. He doesn't deal even with this small problem. Even this most mundane situation without putting it into the context of all of redemptive history. He can't do it. He won't do it. He always brings the whole of eternity and all of the sweep of theology and the eternal purposes of God to bear on anything, on everything. What's the apostle saying to Euodia and Syntyche, and therefore to you and I? He is saying, remember these things. Remember these things. He doesn't go to method. Now, there's definitely a place for method. But Paul doesn't start with a 7-step process for conflict resolution. He doesn't whip out a model or a diagram. There's a place for a model and a template. But that's not where Paul starts. He never does. That's not where Christianity starts. It doesn't start with what you do. It always starts with what Jesus has done. So here's how he starts. He says to them, sisters, hermanas, you're citizens of heaven. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. You're in him. He's in you. Remember where you're from. Remember where you're going. Remember what you have in him. Remember who you are and whose you are. And that, in the end, he is going to reconcile all things. So in the meantime, and in light of what he's done, reconcile this little thing. Recognize and remember what Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cruel cross so that all this can be true. Remember what he did and apply and appropriate the ultimate truth so that you can overcome petty preoccupations. You know, why are you worrying? Why are you anxious? Why are you contentious? Why are you competing when Jesus has done all of this for you? If your minds are filled with what Jesus Christ has done for you, then where's all the pettiness coming from? What? How could there be divisiveness and in the presence of those truths? If you set your mind on those things, those great and grand things, how can you be petty? How can you be divisive? How can you be uncaring and inconsiderate and callous toward one another? What he's saying is, lift up your thoughts. Lift up your thoughts. Say that with me this morning. Lift up your thoughts. Everybody, now the other 70% who didn't participate, everybody join in together. Ready? Lift up your thoughts. It's exactly what Paul by the Spirit tells the Colossians in Colossians 3. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Lift up your thoughts. Lift up your eyes. You're not seeing the big picture. It's the only way you could ever be upset with one another. And that is true in the church, and that is true at work, and that is true in your home, and that is true in your emotional responses to turbulent times. It's true in every single arena of life. Paul does not say to these ladies, hey, set aside your differences and agree. He does not say that. Agree with each other. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you must agree. You must believe all the same things. You have to have all the same views. You have to agree on every doctrine. No, you know what he says? Did you see it? He says, to be of the same mind in the Lord. God, the Holy Spirit, is breathing through Paul and saying, don't you remember what you have in common? Your citizenship, your heavenly kinship. Lift up your thoughts. And that's what Paul does, listen carefully, with every single situation, even ones as small as this. It's what he does in every situation. And that's how he's a rock, and that's how he's a jetty. And that's how you can be one too. He brings big things to bear. He brings eternal things. He brings ultimate truth to bear. Every moment to him is about eternity. Everything's about God. And light and darkness and grace and truth and heaven and hell and the infinities and the immensities, they are all brought to bear. And I know you might be thinking, whoa, dude, that sounds intense. It is intense. It is. Biblical Christianity is radical. That's what Paul's been telling them through this entire letter. You see, there is no peace without truth. And therefore, there is no way to have an internal stabilizer until you have settled the big issues. Oh, I gotta say that again. There's no way to have an internal stabilizer until you've settled the big issues. And you do that by being courageous enough to ask yourself the big questions. Do I just give lip service to Christianity? Do I just go through the motions? Am I checking a box when I go to church or when I give or when I pray or when I serve? Do I say I'm a Christian just because that's how I was raised? Is my Christianity just a Sunday morning activity? Or am I a citizen of heaven where Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God and my Savior and my substitute, and he is in control of my life? He is transforming my life. He is subduing all things by his power. Yeah. See, it's doing the hard work. It's asking the hard questions, because there's no peace without truth. And peace comes by applying the big truth to everything, even the little things. Applying the ultimate principle to everyday problems. How do you do that? Paul gives us three practical applications, three extremely important practices. They are how you apply truth to circumstances. And he talks about three things. He talks about the practice of prayer, the practice of moderation, and the practice of the presence of God. Number one, the practice of prayer resees circumstances through the wisdom of God. Number two, the practice of moderation decenters your circumstances through the grace of God. And the practice of the presence of God overwhelms your circumstances with the peace of God. So first, Paul talks about prayer, right? In verse 6, he says, be anxious. Let's read that aloud together. Ready? Let's read it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, Paul doesn't just say to ask or pray, if you'll notice. He gives you a particular kind of prayer. He says, pray with thanks. Pray with thanks. Make your supplication, make your petitions with thanks. But the normal question is, how do you become thankful for something you don't have yet? How are you thankful when you don't even know what the answer is yet? The point is this: as you petition, you thank him ahead of time for both the promise and the entire range of how he will bring it to pass. Let me say that again. As you petition, you thank him ahead of time for both the promise and the entire range of how he will bring it to pass. Listen, when you find a promise in Scripture that fits your particular need, your particular situation, you stand on that promise. Let me try this side of the room at the hopes of getting more amens. I said, you stand on that promise. Yes. You stand on it. When you find Scripture, you find a promise, you stand on it. Why? Because God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it, and shall he not do it? Has he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? Because all of the promises of God are in him, yes and amen, to the glory of God. Because no word from God is void of the power to complete itself. Let God be true, and every man a liar. So when you find the promise, you stand on it. But, how it comes to pass, when it comes to pass, through whom or what it comes to pass is entirely up to God, and you're thanking him for the entire range of possibilities. And if you do that, it will bring you peace. God, I know you're going to do this, but I don't know how, and I don't know when, and I don't know any of the particulars, and I don't have to know. I know you're good. I know you love me. I know you have my very best interest at heart, every single nanosecond of my existence, so I ask and I rest. I leave it to you. My life is in your hands, and I have perfect peace with that. Thank you. I know you hear me. I know I have the petitions that I've requested of you. When, where, and how, you know best, and I thank you for it. This is how stress gets released from your life. You personally apply the wise love of God to Let me just, did I do that wrong there too? Yeah, okay, ready? So you're going to scratch out a couple words here. Ready? Personally apply the wise love of God to what you are asking God for. Personally apply the wise love of God to what you're asking God for. Now listen, it may happen immediately. God does do things suddenly. Yes, it may happen immediately. And it may happen in 5 minutes. It may not happen for 5 years. And I thank you, Lord, for the full array of possibilities of when and where that happens. The answer to this prayer may come completely differently, a completely different way than what I think should or could happen. But the answer will come. I said, but the answer will come. The answer will come because you promised. But in the meantime, I leave the who, where, what, and how to you, Lord. And I'm thankful that you will do what is best for me. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Listen, this is saying, I fully believe the Lord will do for me what I cannot do for myself. This is relinquishing your desire to control outcomes. Oh boy. Right? All the type A's in the room, you are twitching right about now, right? Your eye is starting to twitch. Yeah. All the driven people, you're going, yeah. This is relinquishing your desire to control outcomes. This is complete trust. This is trusting that he will work all things together for your good, all things. This is believing that because your life is safe and secure in his hands, nothing is wasted. God knows infinitely more of the big picture than you do. Shucks, he drew the big picture, right? So listen, through thankful prayer, you insist on seeing the world through the eternal truth of God's love. See, if a challenge or turbulence or any sort of suffering comes into your life, when you go to God with it and you pray, you are bringing that to the cross. You are seeing it through the cross. Listen, the disciples ran away from the cross, right? Because not one of them could see that any good thing could come from that. But you are saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to run from the cross. I'm going to run to the cross with this. I'm going to bring the things that I'm going through to the it is finished of Calvary. See, because if the ultimate good and the ultimate expression of love can come from that horrific circumstance of the cross, then by the same power, God has designed what I am going through to produce something tremendously good in my life. And I thank him for it. That's why the next verse says, verse 7 in Philippians 4 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Listen, this is an exponentially supernatural peace that there is in this approach. Reseeing all of your circumstances through the wise love of God, through prayer with thanksgiving. That's the first practice. The second one is to decenter all of your circumstances through the practice of holy moderation. I know you're thinking, okay, where does moderation appear in those verses? It actually does. It's in the word gentleness in the New King James, which is actually closer to patience. But in the old King James, look how it said, verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. The word in Greek for moderation, listen carefully, it means a radical evenness of temper. A radical evenness of temper. So if you understand the grace of God, it makes you survive the worst times and sober through the best times. If you understand the grace of God, it makes you survive the worst times and sober through the best of times. It's holy moderation. It's that I'm not too down in dire circumstances. And I'm not too up. I'm not overly giddy when things are going my way. I have a holy even keel. Because when my circumstances are against me, how many of you know that's not the end of me? I said, when my circumstances are against me, it's not the end of me. No. My circumstances, my position, my possessions are not my super thing. They are not my ultimate thing. So I won't get too down if I lose them. And my triumphs and my trophies and my promotions and my achievements are not my super thing. They are not my ultimate thing. So I won't elevate them to that level. I won't get proud about my accomplishments. Anything and everything good in my life is freely given to me by grace. I don't have those things because I am good. I have those things because God is good. So moderation says to my heart, chill. Just chill. Be happy. Celebrate. Let's thank God. But let's not be over elated. Let's not be puffed up in the good times. And yes, let's grieve and let's cry and let's be appropriately frustrated, but not completely devastated, not utterly crushed in the tough times. Moderation is not being manic about highs or lows. There's a radical evenness of temper when you apply the grace of God on your heart. How? Watch this. In the fourth verse, Paul, from chains, in prison, writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." But again, what does he say just before that? Just before that, he says, "Whose names are in the book of life." Rejoice. Your names are written in the book of life. Doesn't that sound familiar? There's another place in the Bible where that happens, right? Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, he sends out 70 disciples. And he gives them power and authority in his name. They come back the next day, and they're like, "You go, Jesus." They're like, "That was awesome. Even the demons are subject unto us in your name." And Jesus looks back with a radical evenness of temper, and he says, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And yeah, I've given you authority over all the evil works of the wicked one, and nothing shall by any means harm you." He says this, though. "But rejoice not that the devils are subject unto you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Listen, follow this. Jesus is looking at them and they're like, "Yeah, the demons are in the..." We were doing all that. All that stuff was happening. All that was happening. And people are better. And he's saying, "Decenter that. Decenter that. Don't put that in the center of your life. Dethrone that. Don't let your circumstances be the source of your joy." Yeah, your circumstances lined up for you today, but they may not line up for you tomorrow. But here's something that has lined up, does line up, and will forever line up for you, and that is your name is written in the book of life. And by the way, it's not written in pencil, it's written in the blood of the Lamb. You are the apple of his eye. Your name is written on the palms of his hand. He and no one can pluck you out of his hand, and that is true yesterday, today, and forever. So in the midst of turbulence, that's your stabilizer. And if you're having trouble and you're melting down because of the turbulence around you, it is because in that moment you've forgotten that. You've forgotten who you are. You've forgotten what has been done for you. Decenter your success. Rejoice not in those things. Do not locate your joy in externals. Holy moderation. I may have a down day. I may have gotten hit by a few waves of adversity. I may have lost something of this earth, but I'm good because my name is written in heaven. I may have an update, promotion, prosperity, good things. I'm happy because, you know, all of the happenings are happening just the way I want them to happen. But they are not my main thing. My main thing is what Jesus did for me so that my name could be written in heaven. And I apply this everywhere. I grow to where this becomes my default. Finally, notice verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now skip down to verse 9. "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Did you see it? It's the peace of God in verse 7, and then it's the God of peace in verse 9, and those things are not the same thing, and that is not an accident. Ready? Definitely seek the peace of God, but you must not stop there. Go deeper and seek the God of peace. Let me say it again. Definitely seek the peace of God, but you must not stop there. Go deeper and seek the God of peace. You know you're only seeking the peace of God when the only time you pray is when you're in trouble or you need something. And if you only seek the blessings of God, you won't get them. But if you seek the blesser, you'll get both God and the blessings. Here's how C.S. Lewis said it. He said, "Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you get neither." You see, watch this, watch this. You see, the peace of God will guard you, but the God of peace will guide you. The peace of God will guard you, but the God of peace will guide you. Say that with me. The peace of God will guard you, but the God of peace will guide. And it is wonderful to be guarded, but it's even better to be guided. If you get the guidance of God, maybe you'll get in situations where you don't need to be guarded. If you seek God and not just his peace, here's what will happen. You'll sense his presence come over you in very real and dynamic and experiential ways. You'll experience God. You'll sense the supernatural reality of his comfort and his strength. And when that happens, listen carefully, his presence overwhelms, it overcomes any circumstance. It transcends all trouble. It takes you beyond the mundane and petty things that seem to always try to steal your joy and rob you of peace. You know, like the old song says, that the things of this earth become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And in those moments, those experiences, where it's like, you're with me. And because I sense your presence and I know you're with me, I feel you. It's like everything else pales in comparison. Experiencing the manifest presence of God is the ultimate peace. Verse 7 says, I've been speaking too much lately. It says, the peace of God will guard you, which means, the word guard means to march around like an army. But verse 9 says, the God of peace will be with you. The word with you there is one Greek word, meta, and it means amid or in the midst of. Ready? It's one thing to have peace around you. It's another to have peace within you. It's one thing to have peace around you, but it's another to have peace within you. Listen, that's the stabilizer within. That's what makes you stand. That's what makes you strong. That's what makes you immovable and unshakable. That's what makes you a rock when the waves crash in on you. And that is what makes you a jetty that stretches out into the sea.
Turning Point reaches people by teaching Jesus with creative excellence. If you would like to learn more about Turning Point Community Church and its ministries, visit us on the web at tpcconline.com. We're located on the northwest corner of 114th Street and Quaker Avenue in Lubbock, Texas. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. Thank you for listening to today's message. Join us next week for another message that will change your world.